I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Peyton, for reading the word and for giving an entire week's sermon of announcements. I appreciate that so much. Welcome to Holy Week. This is called Holy Week. Today is the day that throughout history we've remembered, because it was the day in history that Jesus rode, as Michael talked about, that donkey into Jerusalem, very triumphantly, people throwing clothes, all kind of articles in his pathway, worshiping him. Just 1 week later, less than 1 week later, he would be dead and coming out of the grave, actually, 1 week later. And so this is Holy Week. We have a guide out there for you. Get on our website. You know, this is a great time to focus with your children. And let me make sure that you get this on Friday night is what we call Good Friday. And, we look at it and we always like, what's so good about that? Jesus was crucified. It was really good for us. That's why it's Good Friday. And so he was crucified on Friday night. And on Friday night, each year we have a Good Friday service. We have a communion service. And so it's always a very meaningful, very special service. We invite you all to come, 6:30. And so please come on Friday night, set that aside, put that on your calendar. And don't let anything keep you from doing that. Bring your kids, even if they're not believers, as a part of that communion service, because that's a great opportunity, because it creates a little angst in them because they can't take communion, and you get to go home and tell them why. So that's a great opportunity to present the gospel. So Friday night, 6:30, communion. Friday night, 6:30, communion service. Be ready for that. And then Sunday morning is Easter, biggest week, biggest Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday, all those kind of things. It's amazing. I mean, man, this is the foundation of our Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you come and celebrate. We have three services on Sunday morning, and those three services are at 7:45 and 9 and 10:30 are two normal services. Then we've added a 7:45. If you, man, are regular, come at 7:45 if you can. Some of you might have little kids, and it might be too early for you to get them up. I understand that. But come at 7:45 if you can to provide space. The other ones, especially the 9, this service will be slammed next week. If you can come at 7:45, come at 7:45 and worship with us. And then, man, don't jet if you can. I mean, we'd love for you to stay, because we got so many guests. We'd love for you to stay. And I want people to walk away from here on next Easter going, oh, my gosh. I didn't know what to do. So many people said hello to me. I mean, that church is just so friendly, right? And we are a friendly bunch. And, some of you are not, but most of us are really friendly. And if you're not one of those friendly, you can just slide on out next Easter after 7:45. Just kidding. So next week, if you can be here at 7:45, please do so. And, man, that would be a great opportunity. Don't forget to invite those people. Door knock this week. Take those things out. Hey, come to Easter. You know, we got those things out there. All those kind of things. All right? So, man, let's dive in. Enough of that. I feel like I'm piggybacking on the, sermon worth of announcements, but you needed to know that. So, I've been blessed. A lot of people are not as blessed as me when it comes to the marriage game. I've been completely honest with you. I've been blessed with two amazing wives. Okay, now we're not Mormon, not at the same time. Okay, so, but I've been blessed with two amazing wives, and the wife that I have now, y'all didn't think there were two of them out there that have me, did you? I know, I get it. But the wife I have now is just amazing. I mean, hallelujah. She was born in Mexico. She was raised in California. She went to college in Boston, and she lived in D.C. For over 20 years, and now she lives in the South. So that's a little different for her, but she absolutely loves the South. But one thing that's a struggle for us is she speaks three languages. I mean, she speaks, English, obviously. She speaks Spanish. She speaks Italian. She speaks three languages, but the one vital language that she doesn't speak is Appalachian. And so, she looks at me sometimes like a calf looking at a new gate. What did you say? Right? I mean, for instance, we say some rich things in the South, Some of you are not from the South, and maybe, let me give you some lesson here because I'm trying to help her. Let me give you some lesson, that gets her confused. When I want to say something as good as it gets, sometimes you want to say, man, that possum's on the stump, right? And she's like, you're real busy. You're busier than a one-legged cat in a sandbox, someone's very prideful and, he thinks the sun comes up just to see him crow. I don't know. Maybe you've heard some of these. Man, it's really dry outside. You say, it's so dry the trees are bribing the dogs, and she has no clue what something like that would mean. Or if something just makes you mad, you say, man, sometimes I'll say, that just deals my pickle, folks, I'm telling you, right? Or somebody, I feel like somebody's telling me something that might not be true, and I'm like, hey, don't pee on my boot and tell me it's raining, I tell my kids this all the time, you keep it up and I'll cancel your birth certificate, some of you guys out there I look at, man, I like to say, he's so ugly, he'd make a freight train take a dirt road, she's as fine as frog hair split four ways. I mean, some of these sayings and, I do the one-liners and, that's the way I grew up. And these are some of the Southern things and Southern, colloquialisms, all that kind of stuff. And when I say those things, Anna Lou looks at me and she looks at me. And when I say those, and she literally is so confused, she doesn't know whether she lost her cow or found her rope. I mean, she's just like confused. What did you say? What do you mean? What are you doing? That's a lot like the disciples. Jesus would teach the disciples a lot of times in parables, and they were like, what? Jesus, I'm sorry, we didn't pick up what you were putting down. What are you saying? And Jesus would explain what he was talking about to the disciples. But John 15 that Peyton just read, it's not a parable, it's a metaphor that Jesus is using that's really clear. I mean, you don't have to go to a seminary for a day to get the meaning of this passage, really. But we're going to talk about it today. We're in the middle of this series called Coming to the End. Next week, we're coming to the end of it. It's an affirmation of the I am statements. And today, Jesus says, I am the true vine. And really, when we read that passage, it's not difficult to understand what he's saying. Jesus has just spent the last night with his disciples before his crucifixion. He had actually be arrested later this night. He celebrated Passover with his disciples, and he knew that he would be arrested later that night. He would be, that's on Thursday night of Holy Week, he would be arrested. On Friday, he would be crucified. So he knew going in, he knew exactly the moment he'd be crucified that he would die. He knows the exact moment you will die because it's ordained, okay? Or he'll return first. Either one, it's ordained, and so he knew the exact moment he would die. He knew, they didn't know that. So at the meal that night, they're eating the meal just like many of us, in life. I mean, you're eating a meal and you don't know it, and bam, Well, they didn't know Jesus would die the next morning. He did. And so he uses that night to tell them some very important stuff. In the midst of all that stuff, he says, there's a traitor among us, he tells them. One of you, now remember, these are 12 men that's walked with him for 3 years. They gave up everything. They gave up their family. They walked away from their family. They gave up their careers, their jobs. They gave up everything to follow him. They've been with him for 3 years. And he says, there is a traitor among us. One of you will betray me this very night. And they're all like, what? what is it, me? Is it me, Lord? Is it? They were all very, very confused about what was going on. And you know, a little bit later, when they saw Judas bounce early, they probably started putting all together, and then they were more confused than an Amish electrician. They're like, what in the world? How can someone walk with Jesus and then walk away from Jesus? You know, that's just, how can that happen? How can someone who walked with Jesus walk away from Jesus? And that was sort of a thing that was plaguing their minds, you know. We have it today, right? I mean, we see this kind of thing. I mean, honestly, we see this kind of thing all the time. There's even pastors. It's very sexy today. It's very in today for people in our world to what's called deconvert. Maybe you've heard of deconversions or seen deconversions. Even pastors. Man, I know pastors now that say, I'm not a believer anymore. Musicians, it's very common among the musician world, the Christian musician world, these deconversions. And you're like, that's confusing. How can that happen? Well, Jesus explains it right here. He explains it in this metaphor of a vine and branches and a vineyard and all these things. He explains it to help them get that there are really two kinds of branches. There's Jesus branches and there's Judas branches. And the Jesus branches will bear fruit and the Judas branches will burn in the fire. Right? There's two kinds of branches, and so he uses this metaphor to help them to understand how this happens. And today, I just really, for the next few moments, want to hit two points: bearing fruit and abiding in Christ. Bearing fruit and abiding in Christ. If you're taking notes, that will help you really put this all together. Bearing fruit and abiding in Christ. So let's look at bearing fruit. These are two key things. When we look at this passage, you walk away and it talks about bearing fruit and it talks about abiding in Christ. So let's look at bearing fruit. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, this is a little bit harder for us to get because, you know, it's talking about vines. What grows on vines? He's talking about grapevines and, you know, and fruit. And, you know, it's harder for us to get because we think fruit grows at Publix, right? But they were an agrarian society, and wine, grapes and wine was crucial to the nation of Israel. It was so important that vines and vineyard vines is mentioned over 200 times in Scripture. And in the Old Testament, many of those are used to refer, when it talks about a vine, it's used to refer to the nation of Israel or God's covenant people. It's used to refer to God's covenant people because, you know, grapevines were a symbol of Israel, God's covenant people in the Old Testament. Grapevines were even, it was so important, they were minted on coins during the Maccabean period. Grapevines, on the gates of the temple was this massive grapevine that was overlaid in gold, and then it came out and it proceeded as a border decoration to the Holy of Holies. This grapevine was sort of, you know, the grapevine was a symbol of national life in Israel. It was sort of like stars and stripes to America today. That was the Israel, it was the grapevine. Man, it was, you think of stars and stripes, America, you think grapevine in Israel, right? And so when Jesus comes in and says, I am the true vine, that would have got their attention, but it was different. Like a lot of things Jesus said from what they had heard. You've heard it said. But I say to you, he said many times, right? Well, this was different too. I am the true vine. They heard it, but they thought, hold on a minute, we're the vine. Israel's the vine. Why is he saying he's the true vine? Because God created Israel in this symbol all through. Israel was to be the vine because they were supposed to produce this luscious fruit. They were supposed to produce this luscious fruit. But they were bad branches that produced rotten fruit most of the time. And so they were cut off most of the time. We see that in the Old Testament. So Jesus comes in and he says, I am the fulfillment of that symbol. I am the true vine. I am the true vine, he says. And so the Father is the vine dresser. You see, the vine dresser takes care and tends the vine, and he does a couple of things to that vine to make sure that that vine is healthy and produces healthy fruit. One is he prunes the good branches. Right? I mean, you know that. I mean, that's a simple, you prune the good branches, and he would cut off the dead branches so that the good branches would have more health and produce more fruit. So he cut off bad branches, and he pruned the good branches. And so the whole purpose of a vineyard, folks, you think about a vineyard, the whole purpose of a vineyard is what? To bear fruit. It's not to look good. It's not, you know, vineyards are beautiful. I don't know if you've ever been to Sonoma or if you've ever been to places where there are vineyards, you know, that produce these grapes. Man, they're beautiful. I mean, and really in places where there are vineyards, there's typically really good weather, right? Or it doesn't get too cold, it doesn't get too hot, so that the grapes are just perfectly right. And so vineyards are in beautiful places, and they're beautiful themselves, but that's not why you have a vineyard. Oh, I just want to look at the vineyard. No, you have the vineyard to produce fruit. The vineyard is useless, not doing what it's created to do if it's not producing fruit. That's why you have a vineyard. And it's not, so not only is bearing fruit the emphasis of this passage, but it is the distinguishing, identifying mark of a true believer. That's what we need to understand today. This is important because this helps us to understand what it means to be a true believer. Are you a true believer? Are you a Jesus branch? Are you a Judas branch? This is very vital to that. And so, because it says that bearing fruit is the emphasis of this, but is the identifying mark. It is what authenticates your Christian life. Now, some think of fruit, when we think, okay, what does it mean to bear fruit? So if fruit bearing is an authentication of the Christian life, the distinguishing mark, what does that mean? Well, most people tend to immediately go to maybe evangelism, winning souls, that's the fruit. And it definitely is that. It's not less than that, but it's just so much more than that, okay? I mean, it's not less than sharing your faith, but it is so much more than sharing your faith. It's really producing the life of Jesus. That's what bearing fruit means. It's becoming like Christ, and your life begins to reflect the life of Christ. Galatians chapter 5, Paul makes it clear what fruit is by telling us some of the fruit of the Spirit. But before he tells us the fruit of the Spirit, he tells us the fruit of the flesh. He tells us what life looks like without Christ and what life should look like in Christ. He contrasts. Let's look at the contrast. Galatians 5, 19 through 24. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, he says that the works of the flesh. Now, the flesh in Scripture, it refers to life outside of Christ. It refers to, you know, just like the world, it refers to life outside of Christ, life on our own, life according to our ability, our thoughts, our intellect, our mind, not the mind of Christ. So life, now the works of the flesh are evident, he says. It's easy to detect. Here's the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is all kinds. You can't camp out on one kind of sexual immorality. It's all kinds of sexual immorality. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, I warned you as before, Paul says, that those who do these such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. I mean, now, I want you to be clear here because when you read this, you need to make sure you understand what that means. Does that mean, man, if you got drunk, you're not going to go to heaven? No, that doesn't mean that at all, okay? I mean, praise the Lord. None of us would go there probably, right? I hope see, some of you would, teenagers would, but most of the rest of us adults, we're doomed. Right? So that doesn't mean if you've gotten drunk, you'd go. It means if this is your way of living, that in other words, he's saying that this is an act of the flesh. It's your way of living, right? He says these won't inherit the kingdom of God. But then he tells, but the fruit, look at what he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So how do we produce fruit? What is fruit? We'll talk about how we produce it. What is it? Well, certainly it's bearing souls for the kingdom as we evangelize or just evangelize. But he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Man, it's when we love people. You see, we need to get this because, man, we want to win souls for Christ, But man, I'm condemning people for their lifestyle is not going to be attractive. It's not going to win them to Christ to condemn them. It's not it's not loving to not point out sin, but condemning but loving, love like Christ did. He loved, he pointed out sin, but he loved. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So these are characteristics that are Christ-like. This is what Christ is: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit that are the distinguishing characteristics. That doesn't mean that you bear all of those in fullness all the time. Praise the Lord. I don't. Okay? There are times when I'm not very loving. You can ask Honolulu. There are times when I'm definitely not gentle. There are times when my words hurt. There are times when I say things, and it's just like, you know, I mean, as I said, I've had two wives. Both of them have tried to teach me. My staff have tried to teach me. Pat, it's not what you say, it's how you say it sometimes. Not very loving, not very kind, not very gentle sometimes. So I'm not saying this is, man, that's Jesus's perfection. It's not being perfect in these things, but these things, they characterize your life. That's the fruit that we should bear. That's the fruit that we should bear. And here's the thing. The great thing is I've been in this walk for a long time, and this is a lifelong process. He's talking about vines and vineyards. Now, when you sit down and open a bottle of wine, and you pop the cork of that wine, what's one of the first things you look at, or if you're really a wine connoisseur, really care? How old is it? How old is it? Because the older it is, the better it is. And did you know, if you go into Sonoma and into the vineyards from all my research, what I've told is, if you plant a vineyard, or you take a vineyard from the start of that vine until the first bottle of wine is put in the bottle is 8 years. About 8 years before the first bottle of wine is put in the bottle. That's a while. You gotta have some patience, right? Folks, your life is not going to be perfect immediately. It's not bearing all these fruit perfectly all the time, and it's patience, and that's one of the spiritual fruits, right? But it's becoming more like Christ. It's his life. It's the bearing the fruit of Jesus. Is that you? It's the distinguishing mark of following Christ. And he says something like really scary that we'll talk about in a moment, because he says, if you don't bear fruit, you get thrown into the fire. If you don't bear fruit, you get thrown into the fire. You know you're a believer, not by how much you know, but by how much fruit you bear. And so are you bearing fruit? So how do you bear fruit? We talked about what fruit is. It's these characteristics of Christ. How do you bear that fruit? Man, work hard. I mean, man, just white knuckle it. That's what most people do. Work hard, white knuckle. No. That striving, you don't bear fruit by striving. You bear fruit by abiding, he says. That's how you do, not by striving, but by abiding. And so let's look at the next point. It's you bear fruit by abiding in Christ. The focus of the passage is bearing fruit, but fruitfulness doesn't come through striving and working. It comes through abiding here. Now, abide is the Greek word meno, and it means to remain or to stay, or to hang out with. So what we talk about, abide in Christ. We saying, you know, abide in Christ. What does that mean? It means to remain in Christ, to stay with Christ, or, you know, really to hang out with. That's what it means, to abide, you know. And you know, how do you abide in Christ? How do you do this? I mean, I can hang out with you, right? I love to hang out with you. I can see you. I can touch you. Man, I can talk to you. I can hear your voice audibly in my ears. Man, if I'm hanging out with a lot of you dudes, I can really smell you, which is not good sometimes. I mean, you know, you're visible, you're there, but, you know, you can't touch Christ. These disciples that, you know, in this story, yeah, we're right there. So how do we hang with Christ? How do we abide? How do we abide? How do we hang with Christ? When we when we can't like touch him? Well, it involves many things. One, most important, most obviously is the word of God. Notice what he said in the midst of this. If you obey my commandments, you abide in my love. If you obey my commandments, you abide in my love. And that means a couple of things. One, it means that obedience is abiding. Obedience is abiding. When I obey the commands of Christ, I'm abiding in Christ. But I don't know the commands to obey if I don't abide in the word. And so, you know, we abide in the word. And how do we abide in the word? Are you having a quiet time, a devotional time? Are you setting down daily? The most important thing you can do, and I'm going to tell you why in a moment. You're going to hopefully get it. The most important thing you can do all day long is not make the sale. It's not make the grade. It's not pass the test. It's not do the deal. The most important thing you will do every day of your life is spend time with God and his word. Because that's where true wisdom comes from. That's where that's going to tell you. So are you abiding in the word so that you can obey the word? That's one of the ways you abide in the word is daily devotion. We're doing what you're doing right now, man. We're in the word. You're learning the word so that you know how to bear fruit, know what fruit is, know how to tell that you're a true believer. Are you a Jesus branch? Are you a Judas branch? Right? And right now, you get in a D group, you know, and a small group. Man, I'm just telling you, we're big on that here. And some of the things, as Peyton said a moment ago, we want you to be in family. And man, I really want to go off on a whole rabbit, but I'm not chase this squirrel, but I'm not going to. I'm going to hold off on that. But we want you to be in a D group. We want you to be in a community. Listen, man, I'm just telling you, my kids, where my kids are today spiritually, all five of my kids, Honolulu's kids come out. I've got seven kids now. The kids that have grown up here in this church, let me make sure you understand, not just because they got a dad who loves Jesus and talks about, but because they've always had small group leaders who's poured into their heart. Man, they love Jesus. Man, I've seen more growth in Bible knowledge and in trajectory of life and where he's thinking about going in Isaiah over the last couple of years. And Bob Mallory, Michael's father-in-law, D-groups him. He's in his D-group. Man, the growth that's taking place. Are you in a D-group? You learn the word? A small group? You're in church? Listen, these are ways you abide in the word. Praying. Look at what he said here. He said in prayer, he said, if you abide in me, this is cool. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given. Man, that motivates me to abide. I want a brand new truck, I promise you. I'm gonna ask Jesus for that brand new truck, that brand new gun. Man, I love guns. I've got a lot of guns. I want to put this out there in the interweb. You come to my house, it will be dangerous for you if you break in. That's what I love about Tennessee. A lot less break-ins around here because you might get shot if you break into somebody's house around here. So I'm going to ask Jesus, I want that new truck. Jesus, I want a new house. Jesus, I want my bank account to do this. He says, ask what I wish and he'll give it to me. No, that's not what it means at all. Let me make sure you back up and understand. Jesus is not a genie in a lamp, okay? He's not going to pop out and give you three wishes. What that means is as you abide in him, guess what? Your desires are changed and become his desires. And you begin to want his kingdom. And he's talking about when you ask about things in his kingdom, he's going to accommodate those things because that's his heart. Your mind, your heart, your desires begins to change to his. That's what he's talking about. So, I mean, all of these things, reading the word, being in small group, all these things are abiding. But listen, it's not just spiritual disciplines. Again, it's not less than spiritual disciplines. But it's so much more is abiding. It's Dallas Willard says that it's mindfulness of God in everything. That's what he says abiding is. It's mindfulness of God in everything, every moment, every day. It's just mindfulness of God. You're going through life, and you are mindful that my marriage, my wife, my husband, God gave me that my marriage. Man, your mindfulness that when you get your paycheck, it's God gave me this money. This is God's money. It's mindfulness of whatever skill you got. God, the friendships. It's mindfulness when you go outside and it's a beautiful day or it's raining and we need rain, whenever we need rain. It's a mindfulness of God every moment as you're driving down the road. It's just mindfulness of God. He's always, it's mindfulness of God, praising God in everything, right? To abide is covenantal language that can be summed up really in God's promise. I will be your God and you will be my people. It's God's presence promised to you. God is with us always. God is with us. Jesus is with us. This is covenantal language. It's a promise of presence. It means Jesus is present with you, not just in church on Sunday morning in the gathering, but when you go to sleep tonight, when you go to work tomorrow, Jesus is present with you. And so you share your thoughts with him, your emotions with him, your affections with him, your dreams with him. It's mindfulness of God and what you want to do as a career. It's not just, man, what do I want to do? It's what, listen, students, as you're getting ready to go to college, I've got one started last year, one starts this year, and one will go next year. Praise God. I hope Jesus lets me ask because I need some money. It's mindfulness of God in college. What am I going to do? Of whether I should take this job. Of whether I should transfer here. Should we move? Should we do this? It's mindfulness of God in everything. I'm sharing everything with God. And Jesus said, get this, if we do not abide in him, we can do nothing. Get that? We can do nothing if we don't abide in him. Now, that doesn't obviously mean we can't do anything at all, okay? I mean, let me give you a couple examples. Elton John. Man, we got great musicians, and sometimes we think the musicians have a spiritual gift. They don't have they've got other spiritual gifts. Music is not a spiritual gift. The ability to play a guitar is not a spiritual gift. That's called a talent. Right? Because you take the ability to play a piano, it's not a spiritual gift, it's called the talent. We use our talents for the Lord or not. I mean, you take, for instance, Elton John. I mean, who's a better piano player than Elton John? Now, some of you would probably come up and tell me if you're a true musician, but who is a better piano player in my mind than Elton John? I don't know him or her. Now, Elton John thinks Jesus is some dude's name that plays second base for the Astros or something. He has no clue who Jesus is, so he plays an incredible piano. I mean, you take some of your favorite musicians, artists, man, great doctors. I mean, people, mechanics that just do things like, I don't know how they, I watch some of these shows, it's like how, they can do anything. I don't know how they do that, right? These are talents. And man, most of these people, their spiritual compass is just pointing to the other side of the interstate. I mean, it's just spinning. They can't spell Jesus, and they can do incredible things. So what does it mean when he says, if you don't abide in me, you can do nothing? Here's what it means. It means you can do nothing of eternal significance. Okay? You can be a great doctor, nurse, mechanic. You can be an incredible musician. We know that without abiding in Jesus, without even knowing Jesus. Great architect. You can do all these things without abiding in Jesus or even knowing Jesus, but you can't do anything of eternal significance without abiding in Jesus. You can do nothing. You can have everything the American dream offers. Man, you can have the great house that you want. You can have the most beautiful family that you could ever dream of. You can have financial security. You can have the stuff that you want. You can have everything that the American dream offers you, but never accomplish anything of eternal significance if you don't abide in Jesus. Do you get that? So the secret to being a good Christian, it's not just knowing a lot of Bible trivia, being able to win the Bible trivia contest. It's not, just completely studying more. It's not being better. Again, those are good things, and we should. I hope you get more Bible knowledge. I hope that you study more. I hope that our lives are. But it's not these things that's going to determine if you're a good Christian. It's hanging with Jesus. It's abiding with Jesus. It's remaining with Jesus. The secret to changing the world and doing eternally significant stuff. Listen to this, students. I want you to listen to this. Like I said, I got one in college. I've got a lot of degrees. I've got too many degrees. I've spent a lot of time in education. I've got a kid in college now. I've got one going. Listen, students, listen. You need to understand this. The key to having eternally, to changing the world, to having massive impact on the world, the key is not education. I'm a big believer in education. You need it. Go grab for it, you know, or go to trade school or go to work. But, you know, it's not education. The secret change of the world is not education. It's not your skill or your talent only. God uses those things. What's the secret? Abiding in Jesus. It's hanging with Jesus. You want to, students, adult, you want to make a real impact on the world? You worry more about hanging with Jesus than anything else. Let that be your priority. You worry more about being intimate with Jesus, about abiding with Jesus. You worry about that, and then you'll do something. I can't promise how much money you'll make. I can't promise you'll ever be the president of the company. I can't promise you'll ever be published. I write a book. I can't promise any of this, but I can promise you will make an eternal impact if you abide with Jesus. If you abide with Jesus, that's a promise. Now, you know, growing up, I read this passage and I was thinking, growing up, I lived on a farm. My papa had a farm. Man, we had everything farm that you can imagine. I mean, we had the cows and the horses and the pigs and the chickens and the smoke castle, all this kind of stuff. We had a grapevine. And I remember going out to that grapevine, and man, there were luscious grapes on this grapevine. Sometimes you would go out in this grapevine, and they would be so full you'd have to pick up the grapevine, you know, and tie it up because the grapes would just weight the vine down. And sometimes, every now and then, you'd look out in this grapevine, and man, the vine, there would be a branch that would have all kind of grapes on it, and then there'd be a branch that's just brittle and dry. It was just brittle and dry, and it just didn't bear fruit. And so what did you do? Again, you go back. What does the vine dresser do? The father's the vine dresser. You prune the good vines, you cut off the bad vines, and you throw them into the fire. You throw them into the fire. That's exactly what Jesus says here. See, you don't have to spend a day in seminary to understand this. What's he talking about? I mean, they didn't, after this, stop and say, I don't understand what you're talking about. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, now, he says, if you don't bear fruit, if you don't abide, and if you don't bear fruit, you'll be cut off and thrown into the fire. This should cause you to stomp on the brakes, folks. Honestly, this should cause you to stomp on the brakes. Does this mean I can lose my salvation? I mean, does this mean I once had it and I can lose it? Because we see all these deconversions. We see people that, you know, that once claimed Christ as now. I mean, does this mean I can lose my salvation? No, it does not. Not at all. It goes against everything Jesus has said. I mean, Jesus has already promised that he won't cast anyone out that comes to him. Right? He says that those, we read it, Paul says that those he foreknew, he called, those he called, he justified, those he justified, he glorified. Folks, that chain cannot be broken. That chain cannot be broken. Jesus will not lose any the Father has given him, he says. Over and over and over. This does not mean we can lose our salvation. We once had it. We were once attached to the vine. All of a sudden, man, we quit doing stuff. We dried up, and he cut us off, and we go to hell. We burn in the fire. It's what it's referring to. It's referring to hell, burning the fire. Make no mistake. See, it's pretty clear. But he's not saying that those who once were attached to the vine, those who were once believers, can lose that salvation. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying that we can lose. That's impossible. Here's what Jesus is saying. It's important. Listen up. This is important. He's saying that you can have, to the disciples of that day, he was saying you can have a connection to Israel. Remember, that's what they thought, that heritage. You're Israelite, you're good with God. You're Jew, you're good with God. That's what they thought. He says you can have a connection with Israel, Old Testament. New Testament, today, you can have a connection with the church. You can have a connection with the church and be a fraud. Remember where this come from. He's just told them one of them's going to betray him. One of them's a traitor. One of them's going to betray him. And they were like, what? We've walked with you. We're all with you, man. We are. But, man, Judas bounced. What's going on? How could Judas walk with Jesus and not, I mean, walk with Jesus and walk away from Jesus? How can you do that? That's what he's saying. You can have a connection to Israel. You can have a connection to the church and be a fraud. That's what Judas was. He was a fraud. Judas looked like Peter. He was with Jesus every day. Man, they ate breakfast together. They ate dinner together. They walked everywhere they went. They were together. He went out on the missionary trips when Jesus sent him out. He looked just like Peter. He was trusted. He was the treasurer. He took care of all the money, for goodness sake. He looked just like the rest of the disciples. But he was lost. He was never a part of the vine. He's saying to be a part of the vineyard isn't to be a part of an ethnic group. It's not your heritage. Listen, you can't be planted next to a vine, close to a vine, your mama's vine or your daddy's vine. You got to be in the vine. It's not a heritage. It's not an ethnic group. It's to belong to Jesus. It's to abide and hang with Jesus. This is the point of Romans 9. This is the point of Romans 9 when Paul said to be a Jew isn't outward, but it's inward, he said. We're the Israel of God. To be a Jew is inward. This makes sense, right? This begins to make sense because hopefully it makes sense because we all know people, man, that they were so involved in church at one point in their life. Man, they could quote Bible verses, and man, they could tell you about Jesus. They could do all this stuff, and man, they fell out a long time ago and never came back. And you're like, why in the world can that happen? What's going on? What is that? This explains those kind of things. This explains how someone can walk with Jesus and walk away from Jesus. This explains how people can know Bible verses and do good stuff. Why? Because listen, morality doesn't save your soul. Here's a shocking thing that you need to remember today. There's going to be a lot of prostitutes in heaven. And folks, there'll be a lot of virgins in hell. You know, there'll be a lot of prostitutes in heaven, and there'll be a lot of virgins in hell. Why is that? Because morality doesn't save our soul. Jesus does. Jesus does. The point of John 15 isn't works and morality. It's intimacy with Jesus. That's why he says, and this is salvation, to know Jesus, to abide with Jesus, to hang with Jesus until his life becomes your life, and then you begin to bear the fruit that makes you look like Jesus, not physically, obviously, but it makes your life reflect Jesus. It's bearing fruit. So are you bearing fruit? Now, here's an example I heard that I thought was pretty good. It's like, I'm a coffee drinker. I'm not a tea drinker, okay? I can drink tea, but I mean hot tea. I'm a coffee drinker. You know, Aunt Lou, she's a tea drinker. She drinks the nastiest stuff. I mean, you sip it through a straw, and it's just nasty. It tastes terrible, but she drinks it. But then you can drink this tea that's in bags. You know, the tea she drinks is not in bags. It's like grass. Don't grass in your thing. You know, and you go to South America, and they do it, and everybody drinks out of the same straw, and they don't have teeth. I'm like, I'm not doing it. I'm not drinking out of that straw. I'm not doing it. So, but you know, the other way of drinking tea is it's hot tea, right? And I mean, you get your hot water, and you got a tea bag, and you put a tea bag in there, right? Now, you ever drank tea with somebody like that? Now, I know those of you who are British, you have a spot of tea, you know, but you take your tea bag, and there's a couple of ways of doing it, right? You see some people, and they take their tea bag, and they dip that tea bag. I heard this illustration. I think it was Brian Lawrence. You take a tea bag and you dip that tea bag. You've seen people, they just dip that tea bag. They dip it up and down. You see, that's what a lot of Christians do, isn't it? That seems like very indicative or very symbolic of our lives. It's, we're just, you know, we're in Christ, but we just dip. Sometimes I pull it out, and then we dip back. Sometimes but then, you know, this is the way when I drink tea, I'm not a dipper. I don't dip that tea bag. Man, I throw that tea bag in there, put hot water, and just let it set. Let it steep, right? I mean, that's too much work dipping and all that stuff. Just let it set. You know what happens, man? You begin to look at that clear water that you put in there, and all of a sudden the color of that water begins to change. All of a sudden the characteristics of that water begins to change. The taste of that water begins to change. The aroma of that water begins to change. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. When he says, abide. Let the tea bag abide in the water. Let it remain in the water. Man, let it hang out in the water. Are you hanging out with Jesus? That's what Christianity is about. It's not about morality and works and all those things come out of what? It's about intimacy with Jesus. The main point of this passage is bearing fruit. It's the indicative. It's what authenticates our faith. Not, man, you know, praying a prayer or getting baptized even. It's bearing fruit. Does your life look more like Christ today than maybe it did last year? That's bearing fruit. If not, we need to go back and say, man, there's a Judas branch, there's a Jesus branch. You know, is your life, Paul gave us a contrast between works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Which one characterizes your life? If you don't know Christ, if you look today and if you're going like, you know what, wait a minute, man, I thought I was connected to the vine, but it's dry and brittle. I have no fruit in my life. There's been no change in my life. That would be obviously Anna Lou. I mean, obviously that would be Anna Lou's story. She could tell you her story about thinking she was connected to the vine, but you know, then realized, you know, several years ago, bam, there's no fruit. The fruit is, it's the works of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit that's indicative of your life. So many stories, right? It's so many stories. Maybe it's yours. Today, if it is, man, we want to help you know how to be redeemed by Jesus so that you can hang with Jesus, so that he can begin to change your life, so that you can begin to look more like him than more like the world that you don't want to be like. We want to help you to understand what it means to give your life to Christ. If you're watching online, text the number on the screen. Text the word Jesus to the number on the screens. 1, if you're out of the country, 615-551-9800. If you're in the room, you can come and talk to us. You can come right down here in just a moment. I'm going to, once again, here's what we determined to do a few weeks ago when I was speaking a few weeks ago, and I felt the need, we're going to do a come forward, and man, people started coming. We're going to do this through Easter because I want people praying for Easter. Because some of you need to be saved today. We're going to give you the opportunity. But some of you need to be saved today. All of you know people who do. All of you probably know Judas branches. All of you probably know people who think they're saved and you know they're not. That's one of the hardest things about being a pastor in the South is helping people understand they're not saved so that they can become saved. And so today, what we're going to do is Michael is going to come out and he's going to sing a song over you. And I want us to begin to pray, and Michael's going to sing a song over you. If you want to join with him halfway through, that's fine. It's a new song for us, but it's beautiful. It is an incredible song about abiding in Christ. It's John 15 is what this song is, really. And Michael's going to sing over you, and here's what I want you to do, man. If you don't know Jesus, maybe you realize today, I never knew him, and I know I don't. I don't know him, but the Holy Spirit's convict you. Maybe you're looking today, and you know what? I walked an aisle, and I prayed a prayer, and I got baptized when I was a kid. But there's been no change in my life. Then you're probably a Judas branch, just in all honesty. There's been no change in your life because Jesus changes our life. Not that we walk with him every day in every way. But if there's been no change in your dreams, your ambitions, your life, you're probably a Judas branch. You examine your faith, as Paul said in Corinthians, told the Corinthians. And so today, maybe you realize, I never was a Christian. Maybe you realize, I thought I was, but I don't think I am. And you need salvation. We're going to be here. Maybe, you've got a family member that's in that boat. You need to pray. Here's what I want Michael to do. I want us to all stand, please. Would you stand now? I'm going to pray. When we get through, if you need prayer, if you want to come to Jesus, if you've got somebody that you know that needs to come to Jesus, maybe you know they know they're not, or maybe you know that they think they are, but they're a Judas branch. I want to ask you to come down and pray. We got Easter next week. Would all of you come down and pray? If you sit where you are, you pray that God does something so amazing next week the lives of the people that you invite and that people invite, that it just blows their mind. Let's focus right now. Would you pray? And please, if you can, come down and move and pray. Let us know what you're about. Our staff will be down. Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you tell us that those whom you foreknew, you called, and those whom you called, you justified, and those whom you justified, you glorified. Thank you that that chain will not be broken. Thank you that you will not lose any that the Father has given you. Thank you for that promise. So those who are truly believers, God, are safe. But God, I pray that you would open the eyes of those who are not, that think they are today, to realize I'm more like a Judas branch. And God, I pray that today you would save people who think that they were, but that now help them to know they're not. I pray that you would save people who know they're not. God, all of us in here know people who are not. Lord, next week is a big, big, big week. I pray they would invite, and I pray that we would focus right now on praying, because only you can save. I pray that we would pray and depend on you to save them, in Jesus' name. Amen. Michael's going to sing over us. You go ahead and continue to bow your head and pray.